Well, I'm super glad to be able to be here with you today. I got to make sure this thing's working. It is. So, sex is an amazing gift. Now I have everyone's attention.
Amen.
Here. You know, I am so glad that God made sex for us to enjoy within the context of marriage. It is an amazing thing when practiced the way that He wants us. I don't think we say that enough in church. I think a lot of times people hear sex is bad, sex is bad, sex is bad. And then all of a sudden the switch gets flipped when you get married. And now it's supposed to be good. And I'm like, no, it's great. I will testify. Okay? Within the context of what God wants it to be. And it becomes kind of a consuming thing for men sometimes. In fact, I had a friend of mine who, he and his wife, they committed that they weren't going to kiss until they got married. And so I've never heard anyone be upset about the things that they limit themselves from when they get married. Right. But I've always heard people regret the things that they might have done before they got married. Very fascinating that way. I wasn't that kind of guy in terms of limiting kissing and stuff like that. And, there's a part of me that wishes I had. But this guy, he was great. I mean, he ended up having a level of self-control that was admirable. And he and his wife, they got married at a very young age. He was a couple of years older than she was. And she ended up getting married just like a few weeks after her graduation from high school. And they've been married for a very long time, have multiple children now. He's a good friend of mine. And he was telling a story. It was in those first few weeks after getting married. And he had the day off and was sitting around the house. And his wife was out working that day. And he's just thinking about how wonderful she is and how amazing she is. And like every man, thoughts of amazing and wonderful often turned into other thoughts about our wives. And by the time she got home, he was really ready for her to be home. She walked into the doors of the house, and he goes, Paul, I don't know how this happened, but we don't always say things. They don't always come out as good as they were in our head. And he says, so she walked in the door of the house, and he goes, hey, baby, you want to do it? And his bride of all but a few weeks ended up looking at him and going, what? And you can imagine that maybe he went without that day because it's very interesting. He tried to jump into intimacy before he'd had relationship. Intimacy before a relationship. Now it's interesting. We often wonder why we don't hear the voice of God and why He doesn't answer our prayers and why His presence may be absent from our lives. But often it's because we've tried to do something that comes with intimacy before we've even taken the time to develop relationship. And a lot of times we talk about how to get stuff from God and get Him to do what we want Him to do, but we've not taken the time to think about what it means to get to know God the way He wants to be known. And that's a very different thing. And if we're going to be disciple makers, if we're going to follow on this adventure that God has before us, we need to pursue an intimate relationship with Him. So I want to take you through some passages of Scripture. I want to talk to you about that today. And I want to talk to you about what it looks like and how things that we do on a day-to-day basis might be a little different than normal when we're pursuing that kind of relationship. So if you would, open in your Bibles to Mark. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Mark 12, 28. One of the scribes approached, and when he heard them debating and saw how Jesus had answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" "The most important," Jesus answered, "is, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have correctly said that He is one and there is no one else except Him. And to love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is far more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And no one dared to question him any longer. The passage of scripture that Jesus quoted right there actually comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And if you flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4, this passage of scripture is called the Shema. It's said over and over again at the beginning of worship services and at the ending of worship services. And I believe that if we had followed the Shema from the beginning of time, that we would not have had to struggle with sin and darkness. If Adam had been able to follow Shema, if we were able to follow Shema, then things would have been very, very different in the world even today. It says here, starting in verse 4, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be on your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be as a symbol upon your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates." Now, one of the things I love about Jesus is that often he takes the time to help us, as Cronkite used to say, understand the rest of the story. Because we didn't know what it meant to love God. You see, the Israelites thought that if we offer sacrifices, that that's what God wants, because that's what all the other gods wanted. Okay, if we offer worship, then that's what God wants, because that's what all the other gods wanted. And yet, over and over again throughout the Old Testament, we see God, particularly in the book of Isaiah and the book of Amos, go, "I absolutely hate your music. And I despise your sacrifices." And there's that one passage that says, "Let justice and mercy roll." And he goes on and on. He says, "This is what I really want." And I think that one of the things he loved about King David, for all of his flaws, was the fact that David got to know the God behind the law. And if you ever want to understand David's perspective on God and the law, then read Psalm 119. It's a great understanding of what David really saw as he looked through the lens of the law into the heart of the God behind. But Jesus came to help us understand that, because we didn't understand what love and love for God meant. And so if you look over to John chapter 14, that's where we'll be camping for the rest of the time today. So turn over with me to John chapter 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the last of the four books of the Bible called the Gospels. If you go into Romans, you've gone too far, and Acts, you've gone too far, and Romans is right out. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 14. Actually, yeah, John chapter 14 is where we'll go. It says right here, "If you love me," John chapter 14, verse 15, "if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you." It's very interesting that God spells love O-B-E-Y. Okay? It's fascinating. Have you guys ever taken the test or read the book, The Five Love Languages?
Yeah.
Okay, great book. I recommend it highly. It's really important to understand love languages and how they work. My love languages are words of affirmation and touch. Okay, my wife's love languages, on the other hand, are acts of service and quality time. Okay, so we're very different. On the Myers-Briggs, I'm an ENFP. On the Myers-Briggs, she's an ISTJ. You can't get much more different than my wife and I. She's a scientist, and I'm a pastor, and all of that. So it leads to some very interesting conversations in our household, which drive our faith deeper And it's what makes for a really good team. I'm always in favor of marrying your opposite, but you just need to understand when you go into that marriage, it's going to take a while to develop the rhythms that are going to be helpful to life. But once you get to that point, then you have a team that is stronger than anything you could ever imagine. I've been married for 19 years now, and I could tell you I'm looking forward to the next 50. Actually, I told my wife, I said, I don't want to die until I'm 120. And she said, why? I said, because then I'll be able to say to everyone that I was married for 100 years. And that will be really fun. So love language. Love language is important. I mean, for me, all it takes, I'm a cheap husband in terms of if she just reaches across while we're driving down the road and holds my hand and just says, honey, I really appreciate the fact that you made dinner this week. I'm good. I'll be like, what do you want? You want steak for dinner? I mean, I'll do whatever you want, baby. I mean, it makes me feel like I'm on top of the world. For her, on the other hand, it's a little different. We have to weed in the garden for 4 hours to have a 10-minute conversation that knits our souls together. You know, and it doesn't quite work. And if I went up to her and we had that great time and we had that conversation, we felt good. The next day, if I went up to her and said, hey, baby, you know, yesterday, that last 10 minutes was amazing. And we didn't have to spend all that 4 hours. You know, so I've got about 30 minutes now before my next thing. Could we just do that again right here in this moment? Can you imagine what she'd do? She's like, what? That's exactly what? And we all know that if you're married, that what follows the what is not good usually. Why? Because it's important for me to understand her love language, and it's important for her to understand mine if we're both going to walk in relationship and feel loved and tied together and cherished. Do you know that humanity has a love language that only God can speak? God's love language to humanity is grace and mercy. He shows us grace. He gives us mercy. And we can, in a very shadow of what he does, show grace and mercy to others as well. And whenever we do, they feel loved and appreciated and cherished. It's really kind of an amazing thing. But we cannot show grace and mercy to God. Have you ever thought about that? That love language is a one-way street. Because who is God that we should ever have mercy upon him? And who is God that we should ever show him grace? Or who, maybe we should say, who are we that we could do that? Okay? So what is God's love language? Well, when we look at this passage, it's not worship. And it's not sacrifice. And it's not your tithes, and it's not keeping the Sabbath holy, and it's not following all the little pieces of the law in that we try to do them to get God to do what we want. But when we sit there and we say, we love you, and we're going to obey your commands, it's a very different story. God's love language is our obedience. And you might ask, and I hope you would, you know, that sounds a little bit like works-based salvation, Paul. Or what about legalism? So let me clear the air there and help you understand the difference. A works-based salvation says I'm doing something to earn what only God can give. Okay? That my actions are making God happy and therefore he's going to give me salvation. Well, see, salvation is a free gift of God. There's nothing we could do to ever earn it or keep it or anything like that. God gives it for free. And we just have to receive it as a free gift. But it's not a one-sided street. It does come with some expectations. Okay? And that expectation is our obedience. But how is that different from legalism then? Legalism, so whereas works is me doing something to get something from God, legalism is me doing following the commandments of God because I'm afraid of the opinions of man. So if you've ever woken up on a Sunday and said, man, I really don't want to go to church. And the next thought was, yeah, but I'm an elder. What will they think of me if I don't go? Then, if you went to church, you went to church out of a spirit of legalism. Because you were more concerned about what other people thought about you if you didn't go to church than you were about your relationship with God. And don't feel bad about that in this moment. We've all been there. You know, what if I don't wear, what if I wear this shirt? What if I wear my cap? What if I, so on and so forth and so on. And so the motivation for our obedience is not love for God. The motivation of our obedience is fear of man. And that's what God spoke, or Jesus spoke to a lot when he was down here on earth dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and things like that, because people were obeying because they were afraid of the teachers of the law, not because they love God. So that's something that we've got to get straight in our heart. So what should be the motivation of our obedience, and why is it so important? The motivation of our obedience is love. And it's amazing the promises that come with that. You guys understand that it's possible to be married and not to be relationally close to your spouse. I mean, and if you're married long enough, I'm just going to be honest, you will have moments where you're very close to one another, and you'll have moments where you wake up in bed and you're like, who is this stranger next to me? It is a natural part of life. Particularly after you have your first kid. I'll just tell you, it happens right then, because you've got a rhythm, then you have your first kid, and you're focused on survival. How do I survive this first year? I will never forget, for my wife and I, we had our first baby, and we were focused on survival. It was rough. We had moved 7 days after our baby was born. That's not a good idea. We thought it was a good idea because we're moving closer to family, but it really wasn't a good idea because she didn't have any of her friends and all of that kind of stuff. And we had survived, and Yael, my oldest, had just celebrated her first year of life. And we dropped her off at the church nursery. We were attending First Baptist Church, Lubbock, Texas, and we dropped her off at the church nursery, and we started to walk across the street to the sanctuary, and both of us looked at each other and said, do you want to get a coffee? And they've got her for the next 2 hours. Yeah. Can we just, because there's one right up the street. And we went and we sat in a coffee shop and just talked for 2 hours. Because we realized that we had gotten to be strangers in that moment. Now, that didn't change the fact that we were married. We were married. We were in. Okay? But we weren't close. Okay? And the same is true with God. When we say yes to His free gift, we're in. We don't have to worry about losing that thing. But our closeness to God is directly attached to our following the things and doing the things He wants us to do. You know, it's not going to change our eternal salvation, even though if you live a whole life never obeying the commands of Christ, I question as to whether you truly were in or not. Just like if I continued to date and flirt around after I said yes to my wife in marriage, she would question whether I was ever really married to her or not, and rightly so. But in this case, we look at God and we say, okay, I'm going to obey what you do, not because I need you to do something for me, but because I love you. Let me flip it another way. I'm really trying to make this concrete for us, because this is a really strong understanding, and marriage is one of the greatest things we have to help us understand this. There's a lot of men today that approach their marriage in a points system. Okay, if I do things you want me to do, honey, then you will then allow me to do things or do things for me that I want you to do. So if I wash the dishes tonight, that gives me 10 points. If I keep the kids, that gives me 10 points. If I go to the grocery store for you, then that gives me points. And if I amass enough points, then you shouldn't gripe at me if I stay out late with the boys. Or worse, you should give me sex when I want it. And that turns our wives into whores. And that's a really bad thing. Do you realize we do the same thing to God sometimes? Oh, I went to church every Sunday. That gives me 10 points. You know, I haven't stolen, I haven't cheated, I haven't lied to my neighbor very much. I only curse when the Seahawks lose, you know. And we sit there and we amass these points, And then when something doesn't go the way we want it to, or we want God to do something we want Him to do, we sit there and we say, hey, you know these points I have? These good works that I've amassed? I'm cashing them in. And I want you to give me what I want. Well, guys, if you've been married long enough, and if you haven't, I'm just telling you, okay, just accept it as fact, that if you keep a point system with your wife, it'll create bitterness and frustration in her heart. And she may not know why, but it will be there. And that resentment can grow, and it will become a dividing wall between the two of you. I think that some of the reason that we're not close to God is because God created that on purpose, because He feels the same way. He's like, now wait a second, you can't buy me with your church service. You can't buy me with the amount of time you've spent reading my word. You can't buy me with what you call holiness, because there is none more holy than I. And so He likes to sit there and say, now wait a second, this doesn't work. And so that changes why we obey, right? We can't obey to get something from God. We can't obey to impress mankind. We can't obey Him to get Him to do what we want Him to do in some animistic fashion. That if I do this ritual, if I say the right words, if I live the right way, then He will change this world to match my desires. That's not it. Why do we obey? And I think John chapter 14 and John chapter 15 were all about God saying, this is my heart. If you love me, you're going to do what I want. And I will come to you and we will make our home with you. You understand that that's intimate language there. And if you've ever felt distant from God, sometimes it's just because we've had a bad day and not slept well enough. But a lot of times it's because we haven't taken the time to be intimate with the Father. And let's talk about what that means. So it's like this. I'm going to put in another word picture here. Let's say that you were walking through the market, Beaverton Saturday Market. It's a great place to be. You can eat way too much food and it's awesome. You know, kettle corn that you can smell for miles. Oh, so good. But you can go in there and you can find fresh cut flowers. And let's just say that you walk through and you saw the flowers and you remembered that lesson that you had taught your men's group about how they needed to love and appreciate their wives. And so you went and you got those flowers and you say, man, I'm going to set a good example for my men's group. I'm going to buy these flowers for my wife. And that way, when I see them next week, I can tell them about it. And then they'll buy flowers for their wives and their marriage will be good. And that'll be great. And not only that, I'll honor my wife. And so the Lord will love me and it'll be perfect. So you buy the flowers and you go home and you knock on the door and you go, your wife answers and you give them her flowers and say, honey, I bought these for you. And she goes, flowers for me? And you go, yeah, I was walking through the market and I thought about my men's group and how I had just told them that they need to love their wives. And so, you know, I thought that since it was my husband that I would buy these flowers to demonstrate my duty to love you and to show a great example to these other guys of what they should do as husbands.
What?
And what is she going to do? Yeah. What? And I've actually said this thing in front of a room full of women. You can watch them all get angry as I'm talking, as if it was happening to them in the moment. Right. It's the most frightening look on a woman's face that you could ever see, because she goes, in her mind, immediately she goes, you did not buy me these flowers because you love me, because you wanted to impress your friends. We do that with God all the time. I'm going to have my quiet time here at Starbucks, and I'm going to take a picture. And I'm going to post it on Facebook and Instagram to show people how spiritual I am, so that they too can be spiritual like me. And it may not be our intent when we do it, but if we dive deeply down into our heart, what's the motive there? Is it really intimacy with God? Because I don't want to take pictures of intimate moments with my wife and post them on Facebook. For a lot of reasons. Okay? We need to think about these things. But instead, let's say I was walking through the market, and I was just thinking about my wife and how wonderful she was. And I saw some flowers, and I realized that those were her favorite colors. In fact, it was her favorite kind of flower. And I bought them for her. I didn't care how much it cost. I just picked them up. And I walked home, and I walked in, and I said, "You know, honey," she goes, "flowers for me?" I'm like, "Yeah." I said, "I was thinking about you today as I was going through my day, and you're just amazing. And I appreciate all the things that you do. And I remembered that this was your favorite color, and it was your favorite flower, and it reminded me of that time that we were walking in such other place, and we saw flowers just like this. In fact, you told me that you loved them so much. And I remembered that, and I just want to pick these up to you and say, you know, it's a small piece of what I can do. I sure do love you, and I appreciate you sticking around with a guy like me." What's going to happen, guys? It's going to be like, "Hey, why don't we get a babysitter for the kids tonight? Let's go out and have some dinner and maybe call it an early evening." And inside your soul as a guy, you're like, "I wasn't gunning for that, but all right. I'm good." You know? I think that God gave us that pick. I do not believe that you have to be married to be a complete person, so don't hear me say that. But I think that there are lessons that we can learn from our brothers and sisters who are married and the things that they've learned about God, just like those of us who are married can learn things about relying upon God that our single brothers and sisters need to share us. So, but when you look at it, and I know marriage because I've been there, when I look at marriage and I sit there and I listen to the lessons it teaches me a lot about how to love God and what He wants. And if I start really thinking this through and going, if He wants a loving, intimate relationship, and how do we really do that, then all of a sudden it makes so much sense. And some of the stuff I've been doing is terrible. Like, let me ask you guys this. How many of you guys love it and feel so loved by your wife when at the end of the week, you're sitting there, you've worked all week long, and you just had your pancakes on a Saturday morning that you got up and made for the family because that's something you like to do because you're good at that as a dad. It's the one meal you can cook. And you get it right every time because Bisquick works really well. And you sit down and you have your pancakes in the morning. You have your coffee. You've watched the morning cartoons with the kids maybe. And your wife comes in and says, "Hey, honey, here's a list of all the things I need you to do today." How many of you guys in that moment feel incredibly loved? Yeah, not so much, right? You're like, "Oh, great." Well, what is it when we go to God and we sit there and we haven't talked to Him all week, and then we sit there and go, "Hey, God, this is the list of all the things I need you to do for me this week." Okay. All right. And we expect Him to do it. I mean, I just, and I fall into this all the time, unintentionally. Just like guys in marriage, you fall in and out of the closeness of a relationship all the time, and it's unintentional. And it's not something we should feel shame and guilt about, but when we realize it, we've got to take steps to get back. We got to stop the religious thing and go get coffee. So what does it mean to read God's Word and to approach it and to build this relationship? Well, the first thing is, and I've been saying it over and over again, is we have to obey God because we're demonstrating our love for Him. So it's like finding out that your wife likes a particular kind of candy and buying stock in the company. Because every time you pass it, you're going to buy her some. And you're going to keep it stashed for those moments when you've really screwed up. You know? My wife loves milk chocolate. The sweeter, the milkier, the better. Come on. And so, if I can buy her milk chocolate, then I'm going to buy it. Now, I'm not going to buy her fancy dark chocolate because she hates it.
It's bitter.
You know, who want? Yet, when I used to be able to eat chocolate before I developed an allergy to cocoa, of all things, I loved it. The stronger, the better. Yeah. You know? And so, but that's not what she wanted. And so I would buy her milk chocolate. I still do. Like, she's a teacher now. And so one of the things that I keep in the back pocket is I go buy her a nice fancy glass jar and I fill that sucker up with M&Ms and I attach a couple of helium balloons and I talk to the secretary and get her to lure her out of her room and I go drop it into her schoolroom, and then I leave. There you go, right there. Just letting her know that I love her. And she comes back and said, did you do that? I'm like, how did you get in there without me? No, you know. I'm a ninja. So those are the kind of things we do. So what does this look like for God? Okay. It looks like us reading his word and realizing that it doesn't tell us a rule to follow, but it gives us an insight to the things that he likes. And us changing our life just slightly and just taking that and saying, hey, I know this is imperfect, but I just want to let you know I love you. It's like a Muslim imam, a friend of ours, disciple maker, was sitting down with a Muslim imam in Africa. The imam had had a dream of Jesus. And so as a result, he had invited this disciple maker to sit down with him, and they were reading the Word of God for the first time together. And whenever you read the Word of God for the first time with someone else, you always start in the beginning. I'd never understand why people jump to Jesus, to be honest. Have any of you guys watched the Lord of the Rings movies? Do you like those movies? I love those movies, okay? If you started halfway through the second movie with someone who had never heard of the Lord of the Rings or the Hobbit before, would they understand what is going on?
No.
No. Even my brother Jamie right here is like, no, of course not. There's no way that that would happen. Okay, why do we do that with the Bible? We assume that people understand the story, but the stats are telling us that a greater number of people have no concept of anything about it. So let me just make it simple for you. Unless there has been a healing or a miracle and they come to you saying, tell me about Jesus, you should always start in the beginning. And so that's what we did with this Muslim imam. He says, tell me about God. And I said, well, and this disciple maker's like, well, let's read the word together. And they sat down and they read the creation of the world. And they asked the questions we always ask. You know, what does this tell us about God? What does this tell us about people? If we believe this is true, what difference would it make in your life? And at that last question, the imam sat and he thought very deeply. I love most of the imams I've met. They're very deep thinkers. There's a reason they are where they are. And he thought and he thought and he thought. And finally he stopped thinking and he looked at the disciple maker and he said, you know, since I believe this is from God, I'm going to have to stop beating my mule. And the disciple maker thought back to the passage. He'd read it a few times. And he asked a very wise follow-up question. Could you help me understand where you found that in this passage? And the imam looked at him and said, it's as simple as if the guy was an idiot. And he said, in this story, it tells me God has made all things. Therefore, all things belong to God. And when I beat my mule, I'm not beating my mule. I'm beating God's mule, and I am dishonoring him. And that is shameful. Haram. I must stop it now. Perhaps that imam had a deeper understanding than God than most of us do. You see, it was such a simple thing, but it showed a profound understanding of who God was. And it was something he could do right then and right there. You know, the biggest problems in America, let me just be honest with you. I love America. I've had the privilege of growing up outside of America and in America. And I love my country deeply, but I get to see it with insider and outsider eyes. One of the things we do in America a lot is we make big, grandiose statements. In Texas, we call it big hat, no cattle. Okay? You're all hat and you got no cows. And that's the problem that we do. And so when we come away from retreats like this, we have a tendency to go, God, I'm rededicating my life to you. I'm going to start praying to you every day. I'm going to spend an hour in the Word, and it's going to be awesome. And you're right, if you did, it would be great. But the problem is there's this thing called life that creeps up on you and will surprise you. And you'll go home, you'll go to bed, and about 2 a.m. you'll hear, Daddy, and you'll turn over and it'll be like, what? And you are now baptized in last night's fish and chips. Okay? And you get up and you throw up yourself because that just is terrible. And you have to like clean them up, clean you up, clean your bed up. You get back in bed finally, and now it's like 5 a.m. and you got to get up to go to work like at 6. So you try to get 30 minutes of sleep in or something, and you still go to sleep with that smell seared in your nostrils. And you get up late, you're gulping down the coffee, you barely make it through the shower and out the door to go to work, and finally you get home at the end of the day and you're so exhausted because you had a bad day at work too because you were tired and didn't get your 2 cups of coffee, you only had one, and as a result, you fall into bed that night after watching half an episode of Hawaii Five-O, and you wake up the next morning and you're just trying to catch up from the sleep you had didn't have the night before. And you forgot your quiet time. You forgot your commitment. And you're like, oh, dang it, I'll do it tonight. And you fully mean to do it tonight. But then you come home and your daughter is sobbing because she broke up with that boy you thought was a jerk. And anyway, you know? And so you're trying to comfort your daughter and you finally do it. And I don't know about you guys, but like when all that emotion comes my way, it's like standing in the tide of a tsunami. And you finally are done and you go lay down in bed and you're like, I am emotionally overrun and exhausted. I'm going to bed. And you didn't have it again. And now you feel guilt and shame. And you're like, well, it's just like every other commitment I've made. I just can't do this thing. And you stop and you give up. Why? Because you made a big pronouncement that no one can keep. And you tried to offer something to God that was so huge that almost no one could do it. But what if we changed it? What if you sat there and you said, you know, Lord, I'm really grateful for the things you showed me at the men's retreat. And I don't know about next week or the day after or the day after that, but what I am going to do is that tonight before I go to bed, I'm going to read your word for 10 minutes. That's something we can do. And we can do it without failure. Have you guys seen the movie What About Bob?
Yes.
If you haven't seen that movie, I totally recommend it. Okay? What About Bob? He's broken like all of us. Okay? He just, people can see it. The rest of us just have enough mental capacity to hide it all. And so his therapist tells him, he's like, how am I going to make it when you're gone on vacation? And he says, it's okay. It's baby steps, Bob. And he has this book called Baby Steps that he wrote. And it's all about taking those baby steps to making it through life and all that kind of stuff. Well, you know what, guys? It's like baby steps to obedience. We take one, and when we succeed, it gives us the momentum to take the next one. And when we fail, all we failed is a baby step, not this massive commitment. And so it's really easy to recover from one misstep into another baby step. And it's a lifetime of baby steps that lead to intimacy with God and even to your wife. It's a lifetime of baby steps that lead to intimacy. I look at it in heaven like this, because I'm always thinking about what it really looks like in heaven. How many of you guys have kids? Or have had kids, yeah? And so how many of you guys have grandkids? Any grandkids in here? Okay. So, yeah, you like the grandkids better, right? That's what people tell me. I have children so I can have grandkids. So look at it this way. When your two-year-old comes up to you and says, hey, Papa, I drew it for you. And you get that sheet of paper with like scribbles and one color on it. Do you sit there and you go, oh, that's terrible. And you hand it back and you're like, you need to work on that and come back to me when you got some skills. You know? No. Because what would that do to that poor little kid? Their heart would be crushed. But what do? You take that and you go, oh, for me? thank you, this is great. And you put it in some place of prominence, either on your desk at work, perhaps, if it's appropriate, or up on the refrigerator, or as a bookmark in your Bible. I do that a lot, or different books you might be reading. In fact, if you open different books around my house, there may be a scribbled page that falls out, you know, because they're great bookmarks. And it reminds you of your kids, and it's wonderful. In fact, one time my daughter got a ping pong ball and drew a face on it. And I carried that with me all around the world for a while just to remind me of my kids, you know, and what they were, who they were. And I loved it. You know, our obedience, those baby steps, are like coming to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords with a scribbled up paper. And he doesn't sit there and go, it's not good enough. Just like the alcoholic who comes up to him and says, Lord, I don't have much to offer, but I tell you what, for this week, today, I'm going to have 5 beers instead of 6. And I think God looks right at him and goes, I'll take that 6th. Why? Because it's the baby step that he could do. I worked with alcoholics and addicts a long time. That 6 beer is a big deal. Now, if we've been following him for a while, just like, can you imagine if your 20-year-old came up to you and handed you a piece of paper that was scribbled on in one color? Yes. You would think they went to a liberal arts school. No, you would sit there and take that piece of paper and you'd look at him and go, oh, thanks. Appreciate that. You'd put it in your Bible, but you wouldn't show it to your friends. Look at what my 20-year-old drew with that education. You know, why? Because they're more mature, and there's more expectations placed upon them because of their maturity. And the same thing is with God. If I'm continually coming up to him and giving him the scribbled drawing after we've been following him for a while, he's kind of going to look at me and go, okay, I want the 5th and the 4th beer too. You know? So he meets us right where we are, but he's going to up that ante just a little bit. But who does that? It's God. It's not us. And we start feeling that nudge and we start changing things. Okay? So if we want to live on this adventure to make disciples, guess what? We need to cultivate an intimacy with God. And that intimacy with God begins by taking the baby steps of obedience ourselves and doing it because we want him to know that we love him. It's basically stumbling in front of the altar in the rags that we have and just putting that small gift on it saying, Papa, does this make you happy? I did it for you. And not expecting anything else. Now, have you guys, just put this in perspective, have you ever had a teenager, if you have kids, come up to you and like butter up and do the dishes and clean the whole bottom floor of the house? And then they sit, you look at them, you go, man, this is great. And you're like, yeah, I did it for you, Daddy. And you're like, wait for it, wait for it, wait. Can I go out with my friends? Can I have $50? Well, you clean the house not because you love me. You clean the house because you wanted to go out with your friends and have $50. Okay? So it's the gift, like a child, a true child, that did it because they loved you and you were enough. That's how our God wants us to love him. So the first thing we do is we obey. We do the things. And I love that. As men, we get the doing. We understand that. It's something we can sink our teeth into. We do the things that God wants us to do because we love him and because we're not expecting things from him. It doesn't mean that your son's not going to call you up and go, hey, Dad, I don't know what happened, but there was this deer and I put the car in the ditch. Can you come help me? And you go get your pickup and you go get the winch and you pull them out of the ditch and stuff like that. There's going to be times like that in life that we need it. But it's a lifetime of intimacy that made you not mind the 3 o'clock phone call. In fact, after you get in the car and your son's just ready to let him have it, and you're sitting there going, well, there was this one time I called your grandpa. Because I did something almost like that. In fact, one time it was really funny. My wife was in Borger, Texas. Small Texas town in the panhandle. And she was in a little bit of a fender bender. And my wife was definitely a people pleaser and straight, follow the straight and narrow line kind of person. And was really, really worried about her dad because he had a short temper. And the cop knew her dad. In fact, the cop had been a cop when her dad was in high school. and could tell that my wife was a little nervous. And he goes, "You nervous about it?" And I said, "Yeah, don't worry." So Ricky, my wife's father, showed up, and you can tell he's getting out of the car, and he's just got that body language of, "What's going on?" You know, fender bender kind of stuff. And the cop goes over to him and says, "Hey, Ricky, come on over here." Pulls him off to the side and spends about 15 minutes talking to him. And Ricky, you could just tell Ricky going. And he goes over to my wife after that talk and he goes, "So how are you doing?" And everything. And my wife found out later that that cop had taken Ricky to the side and said, "Do you remember when you did this? Do you remember when you did this? Do you remember when you did this?" And so by the end of it, he had no leg to stand on and was able to show her the grace and the mercy that she needed in that spot. The second thing is we cultivate an intimacy by learning how to talk to God. So if it's not about getting him to do stuff for us, then what do we talk about? Right? I don't know if you've ever gotten to that point in your marriage. I've been there a few times where conversation is literally, "Hey, what did you do today?" And you give them a list of all the things you did, and then she gives you a list of all the things that she did, and then somehow you come up with a combined list of all the things that need to be done, and that's all the communication you've had. Okay? Well, that's not very fun. Not if it goes, you know, it happens, it's life, so it's going to happen from time to time, but if that's all your communication for a long period of time, it's not going to be great. So you got to set aside those times where you go and take your wife out again and say, "Hey, what's your favorite color?" And you're like, "That's silly. You've been married for like 20 years. You don't know that?" Like, no, it changes.
Right.
It changes. What do you like to do? I tell you, my wife has had a significant personality shift after every single child we've had. Like, things that we used to do before that she loved, doesn't like them anymore. Like, the biggest one is, I love watching movies. And if they're violent, that's awesome. Okay? I just totally do it. I'll own it. John Wick, one of my favorite movies. Highest body count that I've ever seen in a movie, save for, like, The White House Has Fallen or whatever that is, that movie was. So at any rate, I watch these movies. She used to watch them with me. After we had our first kid, no tolerance for violence anymore. Like, she can't sleep at night, and when somebody else's kid in the movie gets kidnapped, it might as well have been ours. And so here's something I did with my wife all the time, and I thought we enjoyed together, that no longer does it for anybody. Because if she watches those movies, she can't sleep, and the next morning I look at her and said, "Hey, you're looking terrible," which is never a good thing to say to your wife. And she sits there and goes, "Well, yeah, I couldn't sleep last night." I'm like, "Why? Stress dreams. Did it happen to be about the movie we watched last night?" "Yes." And then it becomes my fault. You know? And so I learned, you have to change, right? So what happens when we realize, okay, it is not showing love for God when we sit down and show up and we say, "God, I want you to do all this stuff for me." And we wonder why we've never had an intimate relationship with God, not a real one. Well, it's because it was just like sitting down across that dining table with our spouse, and all we did was tell each other the facts and the needs, and then now it was, "I do my stuff, you do your stuff," and that's what marriage is. And let me just tell you guys, that's not what marriage is supposed to be. Okay? For those of you who are not married yet, you file this away. It will matter later on, I promise. Okay? So how do we talk to God? All right, here is what I want you to do. In your free time this afternoon, it's an assignment. I want you to make a list of 30 things that you could talk about with your wife if you were going on your first date all over again. 30 topics. So what are some topics you would talk about on a first date?
What do you like to do when you were growing up?
Food life.
What do you like to do when you were growing up? What food do you like to eat? What other things would you talk about?
What movies don't you
want to
watch?
What movies don't you want to watch? What movies are off the list? What movies are on the list, okay? Maybe what's your favorite music and why? Okay? So, lots of different things. Let me just tell you guys, It is not romantic to just fly by the seat of your pants in dates. I know that we assume that if it's planned out, it's not romantic. For my wife, when I plan it out, she thinks she's loved.
Right.
Okay? So I go into dates with pre-planned conversations. Not that I know where they're going, but I know what questions I'm going to be asking. So I know what topics she loves, and I go and research them online, and I sit there and say, you know, I know that you're back into teaching and everything. Have you heard about this new theory in education? I read about an article about it just yesterday. She's like, either she'll say, yes. I'll say, so what do you think about that? And she'll say it all, or I can sit there and even better go, you know, I'm not sure I understood all the nuances of that. Could you help me understand? My wife's an introvert, but I don't have to talk for the next hour because she will take that and run with it. And if she does sit there and say, yeah, I'm familiar with it, or and everything, you say, you know, I saw these things. What did you see out of it? Because I don't have that experience. Now, all of a sudden, she is in to the conversation. And I've got four or five of those in the back pocket just in case. Okay? Perfectly acceptable to do. All right? Now, what is preventing us from taking those topics that we would discuss on a first date and talking with God about them? Like, when was the last time you saw a movie and you went and you talked to God about it and told him your favorite scene? So imagine this. You go out and see a movie by yourself because your family won't go with you, or you don't want to pay for them. Either way is totally legitimate. Okay? And you sit there at the end of the movie and you go to Cold Stone or your favorite beverage place and you get a beverage and you sit down, and now what you do is you tell God what you liked about the movie and what you didn't like about the movie. And then you ask the question, so what did you like? Mm-hmm. And then you shut up. He might say something. And more times than not, I found that he does. But he might not say something, and that's totally fine too. Because sometimes you just have to sit in quiet with your bros while you're fishing, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, that's just the way it is sometimes. Sometimes silence is more meaningful than talk. And you got to let him call those shots. Now, let me ask you this. Was your first date awkward? Every first date is awkward. Okay? I mean, if it's not, then you need to marry that one. Okay? Okay. First dates are typically awkward. So will it be awkward to learn how to talk to God like this when we've been just used to telling him all the stuff we want? Yes, it will be. But it will be awesome. Let me tell you a few things. So I had a guy do this once, and he got on Netflix with his wife, and they watched My Big Fat Greek Wedding. And he sat down, and he says, she picked it, not me. And I'm like, yeah, sure, whatever. If you can go with that, if that helps you feel better. And so I said, you picked it because you knew she would like it. That's different. And so at any rate, he writes me, and he says, I was just telling God, I said, my favorite part of the movie was when that guy walked into the cafe and he saw something in that woman at her worst, when she's disheveled and all this stuff. He saw beauty in her when she didn't feel beautiful. And he spent the next rest of the movie calling that beauty out of her. And he said, I love that about that movie. And I shared that with God. And I just felt like him resound with that and him say the words, that's what I do. And it was a profound moment for me. And he said, I didn't like the fact that it always goes to sex. You know, that's what Hollywood does. And you know what I realized is God doesn't like that either. And we had a good time talking. I'm like, it's that easy. He said, for me, on the other hand, I was watching the movie Act of Valor. Have you guys seen that movie? You know, acting is terrible, but the action sequences are amazing because they shot it using active duty Navy SEALs. So they know their stuff. And the Navy SEALs refuse to let them do anything in the movie that they wouldn't do in real life. And so there's a scene in that movie where they're called in to rescue this agent that had been taken captive by some terrorists. And so they parachute in and they hit and they're quiet and they fan out. And as they're approaching this compound, they hear her screaming. And they're like, hey, we got to go get her now. I don't care if it's ready, if we've got everything set, we've got to go now. And so the guys go in and they take down all the terrorists. And in the process, one of them gets shot pretty badly. And they go in and they come in and she's tied down to a bed and she's half clothed. And it's really cool to see these warriors who had just shot to pieces all these terrorists. One of the first things they did was take the drapes off the wall and cover her nakedness. And then they cut the ties that bound her and they put her arms down in a position of comfort and they said, hey, we're here to get you and take you home. And then this warrior sits there and picks her up in his arms and all of his brothers are covering for him as he sits there and puts her in the back of a pickup. And they start going around because the enemy forces are coming at them again. And they're driving and all of a sudden all of their exits are getting burned one after another because they're cut off. And they're returning fire. And every time the bad guys start shooting, the Navy SEAL takes his body and covers her with his body. He doesn't have any armor on his back, is something I noticed. And yet he turns away from the position of safety to a position of comfort because now his body and his armor were protecting her. And they have to ditch the pickup into the river because they know that another boat, a SWIT crew, is coming around the bend and is going to rescue him. If you've seen the movie, it's one of the most amazing scenes in all of Hollywood because the big 50 cal cannon on this boat opens up. And if you watch it in the theater, you can feel the vibration in your bones. It's like when a guy turns over a Harley and you hear it, and all the men in the room, whether you like motorcycles or not, go, oh yeah. You don't have to like a motorcycle or a Mustang, that when that engine turns over, there's just something that resounds in your soul in that moment. I'm not a car guy or a motorcycle guy, but I appreciate that rumble. And that's what happens. And these Navy SEALs, the first thing they do is they get her out of the water, they get them out of the water, and then they start washing the wounds. And then they pick up a cell phone they were able to take from the terrorists. And they looked right at her and they said, it wasn't for nothing. And I remember sitting down the first time I tried this and telling God about that scene, which you're like, why would God like a movie about Navy SEALs? And I'm telling him all about that whole scene and how I loved it. And he goes, you know, I like that scene too. It's because that's what I do. I go in and I rescue the captives. And I cut the ties that bind them, and I cover their nakedness. I take them from the enemy, and I've covered them with my own body. And when we go through the water together, I lift them out, and I wash their wounds, and I heal their hearts, and I let them know that the pain that they've experienced wasn't for nothing. And let me just tell you, in that moment, I sat there and was like, oh, okay. And then that created some interesting opportunities because over the next year, I ran into a lot of our military men and women. And there's this lingering feeling among many of our military that they're a necessary evil, that the church really doesn't like what they do. And I sat and I shared that story about what God told me from that movie. And I said, you know what I love about what you do? It's just a reflection of what God has done for us every day. And the profound impact that that made on those men and women, realizing that, oh, I'm living out what God does when I'm serving my country and protecting these people and running into the fight. And I'm like, yes, yes, you are. Made incredible bridges for the gospel in that moment. You know, those are the things that as we develop this intimacy with God and talk to Him differently, it is so cool to sit there and have those conversations. Does that mean that He won't need something from us and tell us to do something, or that we won't need Him something that only He can do? No, because your wife is going to come to you from time to time and say, hey, I need you to change the oil in my car, or at least take it to Jiffy Lube. And you're like, I can do that. But that is never a burden when the relationship is already there. Mm-hmm. and no resentment is caused when you've taken the time to build it. So what I want you to make sure and do is I'd love for you to write down 30 topics that you could just go to God and not ask anything from Him other than His opinion. And I want you to share your opinion and what you think. I mean, if you're passionate about politics, then I want you to unfold that in front of God and why. Like, walk it out. This is what I believe. This is why. You know, if you're passionate about books, I want you to find your favorite book and I want you to sit there and tell God all the details and why you love it. Here's the cool thing about God is He doesn't get bored. You can screw up communication if you're not a good communicator. You know, you say stuff and you put your mouth into your foot into your mouth like I do all the time. You can do that with God, and He always takes what you say the way you meant it to be taken. And He always takes it understanding that you mean your best and not expecting the worst. He's the one person you could talk to. Maybe next time you're working on a car, that conversation that you're having in your head, what if you had that with God? Well, God, I'm thinking we need to change the spark plugs. What do you think? Why not? He's right there. One of the things I love out of these two chapters is Jesus looks at us and He says, I no longer call you slaves, but I call you friends because I've made my plans known to you. You know, we live in an interesting place in a broken, fallen world. In one side of things, Jesus has taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We have one foot in a broken, fallen world where we are sinners and we are saved by grace and we have needs. But then we've also been restored in the here, and we're eagerly anticipating complete restoration in the hereafter. So we've got one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the world, and that's where we live right now. But most of us relate to God only through this foot. This other foot, it's in the kingdom of God, and what does it look to converse with Him like we are redeemed creatures? And I have to ask this, what did it look like? What did God and Adam talk about when they were walking before Adam had any needs and before he had sinned? What did that friendship look like? And I go, how did God know that Adam was lonely and needed a helper? They were talking. And how did Adam know that to hide when God was coming? Because that was their scheduled time to be together. They heard Him coming. They heard Him and felt Him coming. So what does it look like for us to relate to God this way, which is what we normally do, but also to begin to relate to Him as friends and tell Him all those things that are on our heart, even all the secret things that we don't share with anyone else. Like my guilty pleasure is I like the music by Pink. I have no idea why. I just like her singing for some reason. And people are like, why? And I'm like, I have no clue. I wish I could tell you. It's like I even liked Bop by Hanson back in the day. You know, and Achy Breaky Heart was my jam. You know, I don't know why I like this bad music, but it's wonderful. And so I listen to it sometimes, you know, if I'm in the car by myself. And I can sit there and talk to God about it and say, I know, I really like the experiences you gave this person because she's singing about them in a way that I wish I could have that kind of, I wish I could do that and be that open and honest with my feelings. And He's like, you can with me. I'm like, oh yeah, that's right. And then what's funny is as you begin to develop this intimacy with God, you begin to hear things from Him. And sometimes He'll tell you a joke. You know, it's okay to tell God jokes. Okay? You should. It's part of being in relationship. You go out with your guy friends, you tell them jokes. Why not tell God jokes? You know, He's like, yeah, I remember when I came up with that one. it was back when David, you know, was out there. And I was like, man, I want to tell David this one. Knock, knock. That was the first knock, knock joke. It's going to be great. Like, I want to go to God and say, what was the first knock, knock joke? The very, very first one. Who did that? And He'd be like, oh, it was me. you know. But one time, I realized it was about 10 years ago, I realized I was in very, very bad shape. If somebody had asked me to sprint from here to that wall, I would have died before I got to the wall, okay? And I love roller coasters. Love roller coasters. And I was walking around in a roller coaster theme park, and I read the signs. And one of the signs is like, if you have a heart condition, you can't ride on this roller coaster anymore. And I sat there and I was like, oh my goodness, because in my mind, I want to ride on roller coasters with my grandkids. And I don't want to lose that. So I decided to get into shape. And let me just tell you, getting into shape is horrible. Yep. It is terrible. It is bad for the self-esteem. It is something that you endeavor to do by faith. And you're like, eventually it will be better. And you're like, inside your mind is going, no, it's not. You're hurting me. Okay? I hate lettuce. Stop it. Beer is better. I'm like, you know, and this whole thing is going on this side. And you're like, but I want to ride roller coasters with my granddaughter. It's got to be okay. And you're sitting there and you're pursuing it and you're working out. And I was at that point 40 days into a workout where you're just hoping to God something's getting better because you're not feeling it yet. Yeah. And I was so embarrassed about who I was that I'd wait until everyone was out of the house in order to exercise because I didn't want them to see me huffing and puffing and getting jiggly with it. Okay? And I had a punching bag and I was studying Taekwondo at the time too with my kids to connect, which is what helped me understand that I was so badly out of shape. And I play heavy metal music when I work out. So Enter Sandman by Metallica, that is my jam when I'm working out. It's usually the first song I play and I'm having a good time with that. And classic rock, bud. It's got to be classic rock.
The difference between classic rock and metal.
Well, POD may have worked its way in there and some AC/DC as well. So just saying. And Guns N' Roses and Def Leppard and all that things. All the songs from my eighth grade year were working into it. So we were having a good time. And, you know, I got finished working out. I was sweating and puffing and I was feeling a little bit better. But you go into the shower and you get undressed and everything and there's a mirror. And what does every man do when they see a mirror after they've been working out? Yeah. It's kind of like, yep, you know. And it's still a speed bump, and I'm hoping for mountains, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, when's this love handle going to not be a love handle, you know, those kind of things. I'm starting to get really down on myself. House was pitch quiet. Nobody was there. I just turned off all my metal and classic rock and everything else, hair bands. And all of a sudden I hear this song pop into my head. It's all right to be little bitty. And I'm like, that's not funny, God. But you know what the creator of me and the universe was doing? He was sitting there going, hey, stop taking yourself so seriously. It's your all gonna be okay. And I needed that in the moment. And that came from God because I've been cultivating a conversational relationship with him. And I could hear the joke when he was wanting to tell it. And he was no longer the rule giver and the great Grand Pooba waiting to strike me down. Instead, he was the man, the God-man Jesus, however that works, that sat down with his apostles and loved the sons of thunder and loved Peter as well. And that relationship has changed my life. And so the very first part of this adventure, we're going to talk about reaching the lost and all that next session. But the first part of the adventure is twofold. We've got to learn to show our love for God by doing what he wants us to do because we love him and no other reason. And we've got to learn how to talk to him differently as friends and not people who want daddy to give them everything. Because trust me, when you have teenagers and the only reason that your kids visit you from college is because they want money, that's not a pleasant experience. Why would God want that either? So we learn to talk to him differently and build that relationship. And if we do that, then we've taken our steps onto an adventure that other people are going to want to be a part of as well. And we'll talk about that next session. Let's pray. God, thank you for these men. Oh, man. I just hope that out of this, we find this freedom to be open and honest with you that we haven't had before. I want to be able to tell you about the music I like and why. I want to be able to tell you about the movies I like and why. I want to be able to talk to you about politics and not worry about you screaming in my face because I didn't vote for the person you would maybe have chosen yourself. You know, I want to be able to argue that, you know, Lord of the Rings and Harry Potter are both good without somebody yelling at me and calling me a heretic because I didn't mention Star Trek or Star Wars. Father, that's you do that because you care and you meet us right where you are. And it's not that you don't have opinions. It's that you love us and want to hear us first. Mm-hmm. And that then gently you start teaching us and we can learn what you like and what you don't. And we can start doing that. And as a result, we live these lives of just full. And I believe Christians, God, should be the most vibrant, thriving, joyful group of people on the planet. And I just know that if we cultivate this kind of relationship with you, that is possible. So help us. If this is the first time anybody has ever thought of this, then help them for the rest of today just to enjoy that relationship with you. And if it's for some of us, we've been doing this for a while, and maybe we just got off track because that's life, then help us to come back and to restore that relationship with you. But whatever it is, don't let us leave this place without first pursuing our first conversation in a while. And we ask that in your name. Amen.